18th chapter, that famous chapter of David and Goliath. And we saw that David had been anointed in the 16th chapter, and he had proved himself in the court playing the instruments, and now he's going to get an opportunity to prove himself in the camp and fighting for God's people. And we saw last week that there was a conflict. There was the Philistines coming forth and threatening the nation of Israel. And we saw that the Philistines had a champion, this large giant named Goliath. And we took a look at him last week. He's a big guy. He's 6 cubits. And I'm not sure what cubit they were using, whether it was the 18-inch cubit. But if it was, that would make him about 9'6" and 850 pounds. But if they were using the long cubit, he'd be 11'4" and about 1,000 pounds. So either way, he's a big guy. And he's frightening the nation of Israel. And I think they were outnumbered, the Philistines. So the challenge was, you get your best man, fight me, who's the best man of the Philistines, and whoever wins is going to be the winner, and the other ones will be the servants. At least that's the promise that he made. Well, this has been going on for a number of weeks, of 40 days altogether. He'd come down from his mountain into the valley, and the Israelites would come down, and he would challenge them, give me a man, give me a man. He's in the valley, and we saw that the portrait of this giant is a picture of the enemy, Satan. And the enemy has been challenging all of God's people and all people, bring a man that can fight with me. And of course, Satan is in the valley of the shadow of death, and he's the one that had the keys over death for a long time, and as we read in the book of Hebrews, and he was challenging them. Well, while this battle is not really occurring, but let's say setting up, David is back with his father. And we saw that he left the court to go back and honor his father and to serve. And he had a good heart. He had a servant's heart. And boy, God is looking for people with a servant's heart. I mean, you know, I'm just thinking about it. If you've been exalted in the court of the king, why would you go back and be a servant to your father? But this is the tender heart that he had. And while he's there serving his dad, the father is worried about the Jewish nation, and his brothers were in the war, and he said, go see what's going on down there. And David comes one day to bring some food to his brothers, and then he sees this giant descend the mountain in the valley and make this challenge to all of Israel. And he hears this, and he's troubled by it, because he loves the Lord, and these are God's people. And nobody should be able to stand up against God's people. And so we saw that he thought about this, and he realized, hey, there's a cause. Verse 29, David said, is there not a cause? And there is a cause. The battle between right and wrong, the battle between good and evil, the battle, I mean, whose side are we going to be on? Who's going to be on the Lord's side? Is there not a cause? David wants to stand for the cause. And he communicated his desire to do that. And the men ran off in verse 31. And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And they went to the king and they said, King, you know, we've been out here a number of days now. It's been almost 40 days and nobody stood up against this guy. But there's this one Jewish boy who wants to stand up against this champion. And of course, the king was pleased because everyone else had been cowardice and afraid. And we see the nation Israel at a point here living in fear. And it's sad when God's people live in fear. One of the reasons they were living in fear, their leader was fearful. The Spirit of God had departed from their leader. And of course, I'm afraid in many churches, the Spirit of God has departed from the men in the pulpit. And so the whole church is afraid no one's going to stand up. We need some people to stand up, but we need some leaders. So David says, tell the king, I'll stand up. And when Saul hears this, it's end of verse 31, he sent for him. Well, then bring this kid to me. Bring this man to me. And verse 32, and now we're going to see the preparation for the battle. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And David has zeal. And David has courage. We're going to see that his zeal and courage are rooted deep in the Lord. They're not in himself. Of course, the king takes a look at him and gosh, what's he, 16, 17 years old? I mean, he's just coming out of childhood into young adulthood, just a young man. And Saul looks at him and says, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." I mean, he'd been fighting this battle for a long time. This is the champion. This man has won many battles. He's undefeated out there, and he's used to fighting. And of course, you saw the armament that he has. He has this big staff, and he's got this coat of mail on him. He had six pieces protecting him. He had the big helmet. He's got the man running before him with, I think it was carrying a spear, bearing a shield before him. He's got all this equipment, and here are you, untrained and untried, and you're just young, and you can't do this. And again, God paints a portrait for us in the battle between good and evil. It looks like evil has the armament. It looks like evil has the numbers. It looks like evil has the size. They do. There's more of them than there are us. The broad is the way, and many are on that way. Straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The wise and the mighty and the noble are on the side of evil. And along comes a young believer to stand up. And he's outnumbered, and he's outmanned, and he's outgunned, or so it appears, if you walk by sight and not by faith. And here David's going to walk by faith. Of course, Saul, the Spirit of the Lord's gone from him. He's walking by sight. And it just doesn't seem possible to him. This isn't adding up. By the way, it may not in your life. There's times when you go out in life, you go to the education, place of education, the schoolhouse, the university, the college, you go to the workplace, and there's a lot more of them than there is you. And they're a lot higher up than you are. I mean, how many of us are the CEOs of the corporation? We're usually just lowly workers. And many of us haven't even been saved a long time. And they've been practicing evil and their dirty jokes and the things they've been doing a long time since they were young. It's a funny thing about people get into evil and they get into it and they get into it and they practice it more and they woo them more and they get and they've been that's what they've been doing their whole life. Seems like how can one little one go forth in this battle? Of course, what they don't understand is David here isn't going to fight this man as a warrior. David's going to battle him as a shepherd. And that's the way it's going to be done, like the great shepherd. Well, but Saul just looks at him and says, doesn't make any sense. I mean, you're a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And then David said unto Saul in verse 34, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." I mean, I may not know a lot about fighting, but I've been a shepherd. And it's work to be a shepherd. And I was diligent at it. Now, of course, a shepherd is kind of a lowly occupation. I mean, nobody wants to be a shepherd. I mean, shepherds are abomination to the Egyptians, and Egyptians are type of the flesh, type of the world, and they look down on them. And a minimum wage worker, just a lowly servant. Yeah, but David says, I've been serious about my business. You can be serious about your business, too, no matter where God places you. And he's been serious about his business. Now, historically, back there, he's been a shepherd. And he said, let me tell you one thing about a shepherd. Shepherd's job is to keep the sheep, make sure they have a place to be fed. Not only that, to make sure they're protected. And it's not that easy. And there are enemies that want to attack my sheep. And I was keeping the father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I wish he had attacked one of the big male sheep with the horns, but that's not what he did. Take a little lamb. And again, the picture of this, evil likes to pick off the small ones. Sin likes to go for the defenseless. Sinners like to go for the weak and the wounded. Just a little lamb. The children. When you look at today at some of the agendas that the people that run this world have, and where are they trying to spread their evil? All the way down to second grade, first grade, kindergarten. They're going right after little kids. It's just wicked. He says, so here you are, I'm a shepherd. And I'm counting my sheep. And there's this little lamb that's just been taken advantage of by a lion. Now, you might think, well, gee, I got 100 sheep. It's only one gone, and it's a little one. It's the weakest one. Who cares if I lose the weakest one? But here's the heart of a shepherd. It was a lamb. And a lion took a lamb out of the flock. Verse 35, and I went out after him. And here we're going to see the type that David has in his heart is like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus Christ watches out for all, especially the little ones. And when little one gets lost, Jesus is going to leave the 90 and 90, he's going to go out. And David goes out after him. And I smote him, and I delivered it, that's the lamb, out of his, that's the lion's mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. He's in a real battle here. I mean, he's willing to fight to the end for a lamb. I mean, it's one thing to take your staff and maybe whack the back of a lion. But when you want to get right up in his face and you want to grab his beard, you're asking for trouble. Especially when you're trying to grab the beard of a lion that's got a lamb in his mouth. They're very territorial. But he just wants to show you the heart that he has as a servant and the heart that he has as a shepherd. In other words, he's willing to lay down his life for someone else. Just like the greater shepherd, Jesus Christ. And he says not only that, verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And there were other animals besides the lions. There were bears, big, nasty animals. And I've been willing to stand in the battle and in the fight every and any time it's come up. He has courage. Now, where does he get this courage? Of course, after he talks about killing the lion and the bear, he says, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. I mean, this guy couldn't take a lion or a bear. By the way, he couldn't. By the way, nobody can. No mortal man can take a lion or a bear in a fight. Now, I know they have these bear wrestling contests and circuses. It's just a joke. I mean, a lion, a full-grown adult male lion, is 500 to 600 pounds. They're bigger. They're stronger. They're faster. They have better teeth. They have better claws. And a bear, you didn't even want to think about it. I remember years ago they were talking about this one karate champion, and he was pretty big a guy, about 200 pounds, and he was going to fight a bear. And the only thing that would have happened is the bear, he might have beaten the bear if the bear died laughing at his attempt. That's the only hope he had. Because bears are so powerful, one swipe of their forepaw, they can carry a moose uphill. One of my father's friends used to go after Kodiak bear. And he killed a large, like 10-foot Kodiak bear, and they put it downtown. Is he still doing it?
No, it's still in the Buffalo Science.
It's the Buffalo Science Museum, and he killed this Kodiak bear. And they used to go in order to get to the place where the Kodiaks were. They would take a helicopter and they would survey their way in there and find where they were. And one day they were with the helicopter moving, and they saw a Kodiak bear carrying a moose uphill that it had just killed. So, I mean, David has confidence. He's taken lions and bears. He can certainly take this human being on. No problem about this uncircumcised Philistine. He'll be as one of them. Why is this? Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So where's David's confidence? David's confidence isn't that I'm a great shepherd. David's confidence was he was the psalmist of Israel. He was out there looking at, behold, the heavens declare the glory of God. What is man? Thou art mindful of him. He understood that everything he did was in the power of God. And the Lord is what cared for those lambs. And the Lord worked through him to save those lambs. And he understood it was the hand of God. And he figured, if I'm with God, and God's on my side, this guy doesn't stand a chance. I mean, this guy, the bigger they are, the easier they are to hit, and the harder they're going to fall. I can't miss this guy when I have God on my side. He has the Spirit of the Lord. He has the confidence in God, what Saul is exactly lacking. It's a funny thing, that'll happen sometimes. You'll get a congregation where the pastor is just about dead in his relationship with God. I was just showing my wife today that 10 of the fundamental Baptist seminaries, and I read the list off. I should have brought it to you. Denver Baptist, Bible Baptist, West Coast Bible Baptist, a whole bunch of the Bible Baptist seminaries have now just gotten together with 10 of their top scholars and a number of their board members, and they've signed a letter saying that the The Revised Greek text is every bit as good as the Received Greek text. It's the end, folks. That's fundamentalism.
Yeah.
That's the fundamental seminaries have now just taken a hard turn to the left and toward the Alexandrian texts. And what happens is those corrupt trees bring forth corrupt fruit. And in these corrupt churches with pastors that came out of seminaries like that, they're just as dead as Saul. And they can't do anything to win their community for Christ. And there are little lambs being taken by the enemy all over. And in comes one young Bible-believing Christian that's just gotten a hold of God in that book. And he comes in and he says, you know what? We can go out and win some battles for the Lord because the Lord's on our side. And the pastor looks at him like a tree full of owls with four eyes. What's that all about? And here Saul is the same response here. Saul is surprised, but he says, well, okay, David, then go. And the Lord be with you if you want to take the battle on yourself, but I'm not going with you. I'm not in this. You're in it alone. But he's not alone because he's with God. And one plus God is a majority. So, Saul now is happy that he has someone that's willing to fight this battle. After 40 days, none of his men have stood up, and he himself hasn't stood up, and now at least there's a scapegoat willing to go out there. So he's a little bit happy about that, and then he thinks about, well, how are we going to win this thing? And then he uses his natural mind in verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor. Let's see, the very armor you weren't willing to take in the battle. The very armor you were afraid of Goliath with. The very armor you were cowering in the corner with. That very Revised Message, NIV, RSV, that you know is no good, you now want to arm him with it. You're going to teach him how to war, the coward, without the Spirit of God. And he put a helmet of brass on his head. Brass isn't a good thing. And he armed him with a coat of mail. And David, being, let's say, compliant here and willing to go along, girded his sword upon his armor. And he assayed to go, for he had not proved it. The word, he's defining it right there, to assay is to prove, it's to try, it's to examine something, to determine if it'll work, if the characteristics are any good. And David tries this little thing, and David said to Saul, I cannot go with these. For I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And what a blessing. David knows what works in his walk with God. And he doesn't want to try what some other one's going to give to him. You know, Christian, you know what works. You know this is God's armor right here. This is the Word of God. This is the Holy King James Bible. You get some young Christian gets a hold of this, and God gets a hold of this young Christian, and he doesn't know any better. He just knows this is the Word of God. And he's excited, and he's tried it, and he's proved it, and he's carried, and he's taken out some spiritual lions and spiritual bears along the way, and he's delivered a few lambs and gotten them saved. And then he comes along to the pastor, who doesn't believe anything, and wants to put some revised book in his hand. I can't try this. This doesn't work. This is a story that's been told at church after church after church after church. And I've heard the stories of young Christians on fire with zeal for the Word of God, meeting up with these Saulish type pastors with their false armor. Tell them that I can't use that. This is the only thing that works. I know this works. I don't know that it works. As a matter of fact, you're not so sure it works. You wouldn't even try it yourself. What do you want to put it in my hand for? By the way, ask them one day. Ask them, is that book you're holding, is that the Word of God? They'll tell you it isn't. They don't believe it is. No, you don't want their armor. You want God's armor. David put them off. And David gets ready for the battle, and he took his staff in his hand. Shepherds carry their staff. And he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. That's the word for like a little bag that a shepherd would carry. We would carry supplies in there, sometimes his lunch. Now he's got these stones in there. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And David's getting prepared for the battle. And he takes these 5 stones. 5 smooth stones. Now why is that? Well, Goliath had brothers, as we're going to learn about later on in the book of Kings. And just wondering if this is going to be more of a battle than I thought. I'm going to have to take him and his brothers on. Five also in the Bible is a dual number. On the left hand, it's the number of death. And that's where Goliath is headed. And on the right hand, it's the number of grace. And that's what David is going to appropriate is grace. Because the Lord's with him, and that's the only way he's going to win any battles, is with grace, and by grace, and through grace. And he takes those stones. Now, later on in the book of Ezekiel or Isaiah, talks about when the Lord's going to bring judgment to the Babylonians. And he says in Isaiah 57, he says to the Babylonians, draw near hither, Isaiah 57, verse 3, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore, against whom do you sport yourselves? Are ye not the children of transgression, the seed of falsehood? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. And the Lord's going to use those stones to take out these adulterous idolaters of Babylon. And this is how the Lord is going to take out the enemy. These small stones. You can get a whole sermon out of this, a 40th verse. You've got smooth stones. What's the first thing? Well, they're stones. What does that mean? Well, how does the Lord win his battles down here? Well, Peter says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You've been made to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know how God's going to win the battle against the Goliath down here? He's going to use members of his church, lively stones. But not only are there stones, they're smooth. Stones means they're saved. What does the smooth mean? Well, says Jacob said one day to Rebekah, his mother, my brother Esau, behold, he's a hairy man, but I am a smooth man. And a smooth man, Jacob, was a plain man that dwelt in tents. And John the Baptist preached in getting ready for the Lord. He said, every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And they're not just stones and they're saved, they're smooth, and that they dwell in tents, and they're there to do the work of the Lord. They're saved and they're sanctified. But not only are they smooth stones, notice, they're going to be out of a sling. They're going to be sent. They're smooth. They're stones. They're saved. They're smooth. They're sanctified. And they're sent. And the Lord Jesus sent forth his disciples and commanded them to go preach. And you'll see a number of times the phrase, Jesus sent his servants, Matthew 21, verse 34, 21, 36, 22, 3, 21, 4. Yeah, they're saved. They're saved. They're stones. They're smooth. That's they're sanctified. And they're sent. That's their serving. And they're ready to go forth. And that's the only way the Lord is going to win battles down here, when we get some lively stones that are saved, that are smooth and are sanctified and are willing to be sent and follow their commands and go out. Verse 41, as he drew near to the Philistine, then the Philistine came on and drew near to David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And as usual, it's never a fair fight with the devil. It's two against one. You ever noticed that? It's a funny thing. You're at the cafeteria at the workplace and you want to stand up for the Lord and you're saying something for the Lord and one starts piping in against you and all of a sudden someone joins in and there's a couple of them working you over at the same time. It's always funny that way. Very rarely can you get them one-on-one. It'd be really nice to get somebody just one-on-one and be able to reason with them. But someone always slips into the conversation. It's always two-on-one. Here it's a picture of the devil, the Antichrist, if you will, empowering by the devil and the false prophet. Well, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. I'm a big champion. I want someone my worth, my equal here. I don't want some little kid coming to me. I'm a PhD college professor. I don't want some young, wet behind the ears, 18-year-old Christian coming to me and talking to me. Who does he think he is? He's young. He's like a young Christian. And how often you'll be in those battles. But that's okay. You'll have more wisdom than your teachers if you got this book in your hands. But the Philistine, he disdains that, just like the professor. Where'd you get your degree? Who do you think you are to talk to me? Well, I don't have any degree, but I have God's book and the wisdom of the ages, and the Bible says. It's just that simple, practically. Well, when the Philistine looks at him, verse 43, he says to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And you know, we bring the instruments of a shepherd when we go to witness to someone. The shepherd's instruments. I mean, thy rod and thy staff, it comforted me. And I bring my staff, I bring my little book with me. I bring my little prayer journal with me. Of course, they think that's just for people that aren't civilized. People that are in the backwoods. People that, they call us the heathen. The heathen meant the people that are the barbarians in the backwoods that have no knowledge. The truth is, we have the knowledge of God. And you just, what do you think, I'm a dog? Well, yeah, I think you are. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And then, of course, comes the foul language, which we're all used to. When we try and tell someone something, don't preach at me. You say something else that's true. And then all the next thing you know, there's foul language running amok. You ever get that? Anybody ever swear at you when you're trying to talk to them reasonably? Verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And he's just demeaning David. He's disdaining David. He's damning David. He's using every tactic he can. You ever had that happen? You're just trying to reason with someone out of the book, and instead they're talking about you. They're belittling your family. They're belittling your past. They're swearing. They're disdaining the fact that you're not educated enough, you're not intelligent enough, you don't have enough experience for them. All these personal attacks that go on, this is how the enemy works. They're called ad hominem attacks. Hominem, person, against the person, instead of dealing with the issue at hand. The issue at hand is we're going to battle for the Lord. It's not about me, it's about the Lord here. So he starts making all this noise. I'm going to feed your fight. You know, he's just boasting. Of course, that kind of stuff goes on. This boasting, this conceit. I remember there was a battle once where there was a Syrian king from Syria, and he was coming and he was attacking northern Israel, and he had sent some letters to the king of Israel at the time. That was Ahab. And this King Ben-Hadad sent these letters, I'm going to come, I'm going to take your wife, I'm going to take your children, I'm going to take the best out of there. And finally, the king of Israel says, I'm not going to do that anymore. I may not allow you to do what you said you're going to do. And the messenger goes back and tells Ben-Hadad, you can't do that. And he gets real angry. And he says, the gods do so to me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria, that's northern Israel, shall suffice for handfuls of all the people that follow me. Now, I'm going to mop the floor with you guys. And just boasting before the battle. And then wisely, the king of Israel answered, and he said, you tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Don't you boast like you won the battle before you got in the battle. And a lot of these wise guys, and mostly, you know, the Goliaths of our world are the heads of the corporations and the heads of the media and the heads of the educational societies and the heads of the institutions and the colleges and the heads of the government agencies. You know, they're going to boast. But let's sit down and we'll see who comes out looking like what after you've meddled with the Word of God. Don't you boast ahead of time, and that's what he's doing, a conceit, just like this king from, I can't remember where it was in northern area, but Ben-Hadad. So, David, after hearing all that boasting, says in verse 45 to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. And I understand that you're dressed with the finest that man can give. And you have everything human wisdom and intellect can offer in preparation for this battle. And it may look to you and to all these people watching around here like you've got the better hand in this game. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. It's one thing to demean me and damn me and disdain me, but don't defy my God and my Lord. And you're coming to me like a warrior. But it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 verse 5, every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and the garments rolled in blood, and this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord with this staff as a shepherd, because he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are young. And the shepherd's going to take care of his lambs. And my shepherd can fight. And he's going to protect his people. Amen. And you've bitten off more than you can chew. You've defied the God of the armies of Israel. Notice in that verse 45, he says, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. He wants you to know hosts are armies. When you hear that word, the Lord of hosts, that's talking about his armies. He's got armies in heaven and he's got armies on earth. Folks, we're conscripted in this battle. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord. The men should enjoy that privilege and rank that's been given by God to them. Yeah, get that song ready for us, the Onward Christian Soldier. We'll sing it when we're done. And he tells them, verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear and the weapons of the flesh, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. And again, David now, just with the confidence that you cannot lose the battle when God's on your side. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't lose when we stand for the Lord. Every word of God that he sent forth from heaven, it will not return void unto him. No matter what it looks like down here, spiritually he's slaying people. This assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. We don't need the weapons that mankind has come up. We don't need the wisdom of the wise. The world by wisdom knows not God. And God will confound the wisdom of the wise. No, the battle is the Lord's. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David's excited. David has the zeal of the Lord. David is moving forth. It says in Psalms 147, verse 15, he sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth, and his word runneth very swiftly. And any time we go in the name of the Lord with the word of the Lord, that thing is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that man can come up with. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone, and he slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. David took that stone, got that thing going, one shot. How's that possible? I mean, you think about that. I don't know if you've ever handled a bow and an arrow or a gun. You ever done it? You ever tried to do target practice? I have with both. And it's tough enough when there's no battle going on. And there's no emotion. And there's no energy or trembling. And it's just hard enough to get something. And I mean, even just as simple as shooting a basketball through a hoop. Okay? I mean, they put you at the foul line and you're supposed to shoot. Now everything's on the line and you got to hit it just this one time. I mean, what's the chances that some kid in a battle like this can take a shot and fell a guy that's completely armed except for one area right around here where his eyes are, where he's got a little visor right here where he can see, and get that stone to miss that part here and miss this part of the face guard here and miss it, and just hit right there between the eyes and the forehead? What are the odds? That's it. Slim to none with man, but 100% with God. And that's what he was trusting on. The Lord was going to aim that stone exactly where it needed to go. You know, you go forth and you take the smooth stones, let's say, out of this book. You take a couple of verses that you know that thus saith the Lord. And you take those things and you aim those carefully, and the Lord will do the damage. The Spirit of God will carry those exactly where they need to go in the mind of that person. Of course, physically what happened here is that stone hit him in the forehead, and he got a concussion, and there are different grades of concussion, and a grade 2 concussion is when you lose consciousness. And he lost consciousness and he fell right down. The stone didn't kill him, the stone felled him. Going to kill him in a moment with his own sword. But the stone felled him. So pictures, they talk about that stone without hands that's going to break the image one day. That stone in Revelation 13 that's going to come. This is the stone. God's using the stone of his word. And he's smitten him, but he's not dead yet. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out, the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. But notice how David finally takes him out with his own sword. Now remember, I told you, this Goliath is a picture of the devil. And David's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David, Jesus, shows up late in time. 40 centuries. 1 century for every day has the devil been terrorizing the whole world and every man in it and every child of God from Adam all the way through to the time of Christ. And he's been slaying people with his sword, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews. What was his sword? The power of death. And how did Jesus beat him? With his own sword. Through death. He conquered him. And busted him up. And of course, when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And that's what always happens. My father was a policeman. And he said sometimes he would be called into an incident where there was a gang. He worked the south side of Buffalo back in the late 1940s, early 1950s. And sometimes there was a gang. And he said, as a policeman, if he was the first one on site and he's approaching the gang, he said there was always one leader to the gang, one head. And he said once he took that guy out, the rest of them just scattered. Just like Jesus said one day to the men, he said, "Mite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered." And this is the way it is. And you take the head out and the body follows, the same old wrestling term. And the Philistines saw their champion was dead and they fled. And then all of a sudden, instead of fear, now God's people, the men of Israel, verse 52, and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. And this is sometimes all it takes, folks. Look, sometimes God's people are scattered and fearful and timid and quiet and holding back from battles in churches, in families, in the workplace, at the university. I remember at my workplace, it's just quiet. And all it takes is one young Christian with zeal like a David to come on the scene. I remember in 1993 when I got saved. And the Lord just got me full of zeal right away. And I met an old buddy of mine from high school. And he showed me these things called tracts and how to pass them out and tell people about my faith. I mean, I was so young, I couldn't say a lot, but I used the tracts and I started that. And I started passing them out at work. And then all of a sudden, a whole bunch of Christians started, wow, I'm a Christian too. Give me a few of those. And then we had a whole army. We became the God Squad on the fifth floor at Sister's Hospital. And there were about 5 or 6 of us walking around passing out tracts and doing work. And that's all it needed was one to get it going. And here, the men of Israel, now they arise and they shout and they pursue the enemies. And they pursued them all the way to the valley, it says, verse 52, to the gates of Ekron, a Philistine city. And they wounded the Philistines. They fell down by the way to Shaaraim and unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And it was something, as we started to learn how to witness and how to be bold and go down to the cafeteria, we'd hear stories. And Molly would say, I did this, and Sue said, I did this, and then Joe said, I did this. And we were out there, and we had them all, the Philistines, running at Sister's Hospital. It was good. It'll happen. Just takes a little zeal. Someone to stand up, realize, I'm battling for the Lord here. This is the Lord's battle. And the Lord's always in it for you and with you. And verse 53, and the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And of course, the Lord, when the battle is won, he wants to see that too, that his troops are paid and rewarded. And your reward's coming. And that's promised to us. There's a reward waiting for us. It's not here and now. But boy, it's going to be great one day. We're going to be at the judgment seat and the awards banquet, and the names will be called up, and the Lord's going to give us the victor gets the spoils. Give us victory. Verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And we see this wonderful battle here. And of course, the greater David has the head of the enemy right there. As it said in Genesis 3:15, he'd wound his head. And he's cast out the strength of this one. And he can show you, look, he's been beaten. He's defeated. You need not fear him anymore. You don't have to fear death. I've taken his power over death. You can have life. And then the story ends with a little epilogue and verse 55, and when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? They didn't say who is the youth, whose son is he? Because he had made a promise that he would take care of the family's house. He'd make the father's house free in Israel. And he knew who David was because he was the kid that played instruments for him every so often when he had an evil spirit. But he didn't know who his father was. And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, well, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And it's curious that David came from Bethlehem, just as our Lord came from the house of bread. And of course, it's an interesting thing that David mentions who his father was. You know, Christian, you go out, you're going to, one day the Lord's going to take you, when he's ready, as a young man in the faith. He's going to let you win some battles. But the truth is, somebody helped put you in position to win battles. The Lord works through people. Somebody said to Timothy, who was your father? He'd say, well, Paul. Paul was my father. Paul helped me prepare for this battle. Somebody helped you prepare for battle. You remember that. You remember, you pray for those people. Then you remember this. Then there's a day coming God's going to use, just like he used that man to prepare you, he's going to use you to prepare someone else. And Christianity is a generational thing from generation to generation to generation. This is the generation of Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand these things. And you have to remember, if you want a battle, you had someone help you and prepare you for it along the way. You didn't do it on your own. I didn't do it on my own. I had many help me along the way. And I'm very thankful. So, it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story. It's a picture, of course, of Jesus taking on the devil. But it's a historical truth of a small youth taking on a champion giant. And the spiritual portrait is God can take any young Christian who's armed properly with the smooth stones from this book, and he's got his shepherd's bag and his prayer journal with him, and can take him out against what seems unconquerable foes. Who wants to be a David? Who's willing to stand in the conflict? Yes. Amen. I mean, there are champions out there that are boasting, and they're conceited. And they defy our God. Is there not a cause? Isn't what Jesus Christ did worth talking about? That's all the battle the Lord wants us in. He wants us to take the truth and to put it out there. And if we pray about it, He'll aim it exactly where it needs to go. He'll aim it right into the mind of that. You know, when people say, "Well, I don't know if I can go out there and talk to them about the Bible. They don't believe the Bible." Okay, let me ask you this. If you were in your home and you had a .38, you knew how to use it, and one day a thief broke in your home and you caught him red-handed and he wanted to do some harm to some member of your family, you took that .38 and you aimed it. He said, "I don't believe in guns. I don't believe they work." What would you do? "Oh, I don't know what to do. He doesn't believe in my gun. I think I'll put it aside. I'm not going to use it." Or you take that thing real calmly and smile and aim it. You use it. That's right. You believe in Jesus, you're going to meet him. And that's what God says. Why would you put this book down? Who cares what they think of it? You take the smooth stones from this book and you aim them, and I'll direct them exactly where they need to go. And I'll hit them. My word will not return to me void. "I don't believe that book." Well, the Bible says you must be born again. "Well, I've always been told there's a purgatory." The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and there's either heaven or hell, and there's no other place. "Well, I believe that the loving God has more than one way." The Bible says Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. "And no man cometh to the Father but by him." And the Lord will take those stones and aim them exactly where they need to go. And the Lord will fell the giants. Amen. Let's get that song ready, "Onward, Christian Soldier," and we'll pray. Father, thank you for the portrait of David and Goliath. Help all of us here to be David's. And to remember, we go in the power of thy might, and you'll deliver the lambs out of the paw of the bear and the lion and the champion. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.